Good morning. Zach, where are you at? Good morning, church. He waits for me to say that. He likes to make fun of me. Okay, so I think most of us have these maybe in our house of some kind. Who wears, just curious, who wears perfume or cologne? Just raise your hand like I do. Nobody else? Oh, there you go. Does anyone have an air freshener in their home of some kind? Do you use dryer sheets? You use detergent in your washing machine. You use soap, deodorant. Okay, we like smells, don't we? Fragrances. And isn't it funny where, you know, in our house, we like these. In my office, I have like a few favorites, and we have to rotate them because over time, you become smell deaf. Have you noticed that? That's why some of us, when we've been spraying the same cologne or perfume over years, sometimes you put on too much, and then you like poison everybody else behind you. You've had that happen to you maybe before. But we love fragrances. And it's funny because you can have one person come in your house, come in your office, and they go, "Wow, that smells so amazing. What is that?" And they walk over to your air freshener. It's like a Febreze commercial. And like, "Oh, it just smells so delightful. It's so wonderful." And then you have somebody else come in, same fragrance, same smell, and they're like, "What stinks?" Right? I mean, you all run into this. Maybe you were that person. You're like, "What stinks?" And the irony of this is that this is exactly how the Apostle Paul describes us in this world. To some people, they're like, "Oh, wow, they are so amazing." And then others are like, "They stink." Right? Literally, look at this with me in the scriptures here. If you don't believe me, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 16, listen to this passage. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession." We're going to come back to that. "Triumphal procession in Christ through us," that is the church, "spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death." Oh man, that stinks. "And then to the other, the fragrance of life." And I think we've all kind of felt this tension, even in our own life. And this is why I want to draw us back to this victorious, triumphal procession. Like we're being marched out to the world. That's the picture Paul paints. As opposed to us trying to cover up this scent or to hide our light in some kind of shame because we're embarrassed because someone's saying, "You stink. I wish you would go away." And haven't you seen that? We as Christians, we're muting ourselves. We're being silent on issues all around us because we're afraid of being offensive. We're afraid of someone calling us out, Jim, right, and saying, "You stink. I don't like you. I wish you'd go away." And persecution for Christians, we've seen it and heard it and read it in the news across other countries. And we're starting to see more and more of that happening in America. But we are, remember this, we are this fragrance unto God that is pleasing, desirable to the one whom we serve. And what I draw from that is we shouldn't be ashamed. We are on display for this world to see, to smell, and we shouldn't be ashamed. We shouldn't be afraid to share that with others, even if they say to us, "Rick, you stink." We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be ashamed. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," the Apostle Paul said, right? I was looking at the news today. Like many of you, I woke up, did my normal routine, and here we are. I mean, I was moved to tears. I'm singing and I'm fighting it back as Paul's talking about, you know, how we're trying to love on our EMS, our firefighters, our police. And then maybe you saw it in L.A. where someone walked up and senselessly, unprovoked, walked up and shot two officers. Did anyone see this in the news? It's crazy. And you see this and it's so dark. And it's so bad. And I try and remind myself, you know what? Bad news sells. This doesn't mean it's happening everywhere. But it is an indicator of the trouble that we are in. And part of the trouble, the reason why these kind of things are permeating our society, guys, it's because we're not speaking out. We're not sharing the cure. And by the way, what we have is the only cure. to this disease of sin. If you believe that, listen, we sang about this morning. Listen to these words. Look in your bulletin again. First song, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Think about that. Who can stop him? Anybody? Next song, if you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's the way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. Next song, way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. And that same God who is all of those things is now sending us in this triumphal procession in this world. And yes, to some, they're like, oh, wow, those Christians smell so good. I'm so glad they're here. And yes, there are some who wish we would just go away. And the day will come when we will, when Christ comes back. But it's not today. It's not today. So let your smell permeate the air. I'm spilling this everywhere, so I'm leaving a fragrance of Christ everywhere. So my next thing I want to talk about, I got all kinds of props today. ABCs. Sing it if you know it. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X. That was a test. Okay, so some of you are like, that is so silly. That is so elementary. That is so beneath me. But what would it say for us who, I think most of us here have mastered the English language, right? Some of us more than others, because you saw that orange paper and you're going to point out the typos to me later that I put in there. But the ABCs, we got it down. It's like a fundamental that our English language is built on, right? That's a basic thing. And if you don't master that, there's going to be some things you don't understand as you try and build on what you don't understand, right? The same thing happens in our faith. So think about this with me. What happens when we as Christians don't understand fully in a way that we can explain to others, much like we do the alphabet? What happens when we can't explain the most basic thing of our faith, which is what? Salvation. Salvation is something for most of us, it's familiar. We've read about it, we've heard about it. Some of us have been Christians in here longer than I've been alive. It's very familiar, but for some reason, for many of us, when it comes to sharing that with the world around us, that fragrance, we get choked up. We fumble in fear because we're afraid of making a mistake. Is that many of us? I know even as a pastor, it can be overwhelming. The task can be daunting because every person you talk with comes with a different understanding. And so today, I hope that we can go back over something that is, I apologize, is very elementary. But I think it is something that most of us need a refresher course in, so that we can do this just as you did that song of the ABCs that seems so silly to us, unless you have preschoolers, little kids, or you're a teacher or a bus driver. It seems silly, but the same thing happens for salvation. We want to move on to the meatier and weightier things when we haven't mastered this foundational thing. And it's important because in preparation, I actually went to multiple different churches on their websites, on YouTube, looking at how they described and explained salvation. And frankly, this is where a lot of denominations separate, if you didn't know this. Many of our denominations that exist today, that is, the church is divided over this very issue, of which every church says they get their plan of salvation from where? The Bible. Every single one of them claim the same thing, but what's weird is that if you listen to them, they have variances in what they believe is essential to accomplish that end. And I wonder, I bet you, I dare say, even in here, if we were to poll people, what is required, we're not going to do it, but if we were to poll people, what is required for salvation, even in here, we're going to have different opinions about what is required. Isn't that true? You think that's true? I guarantee you it's true. So if you see there's an orange piece of paper, we're not going to jump into it yet. So don't open it yet because you'll find my typos, okay? So don't do it yet. These are my notes that I, oh, Sharon, you looked at it. I saw you. So this is what I've used for over 20 years in some form with people who tell me, hey, I'm interested in salvation. Can you explain to me the plan of salvation? This is what I use because it's something that people can look at in a glance. One page, of course, you can make it pages, but I try and make it as concise as possible so that people can get it. And so we're going to get into this, but I want to say this. We are often guilty of oversimplifying salvation. What I mean is this. We'll say, well, John 3:16, that's all you got to know. And I want you to just kind of process that. If John 3:16 were all you needed, if that were everything you needed, then everything after John 3:16 isn't important for salvation, right? Just think about that. That's not my opinion, but that is some preacher's opinion. I believe it's all important, and I think it's a great foundational understanding, but if you just read the next couple verses, you bump into something that all of us should pay careful and close attention to. If you remember 2 weeks ago, I asked you, are you good? And what we're going to find, even in here, I guarantee you, even in here, maybe you're online listening, there are people among us who have not fully obeyed what we're going to review today. And I want you to know there's no shame in you realizing that today if you move forward and embrace and obey what God is commanding all of us to do. But there is shame if you tell who you say is Lord no today because you're embarrassed. Because you've been doing this for 60 years and it's embarrassing to you. And what would people think? What would people say if they found out, oh my goodness, I skipped a step? I think you're a hero if you step up and say, hey, I want to obey Jesus. I haven't fully done it. I told you back to my story where I had the dream. It took me 2 years to realize from when God called me into ministry, 2 years before I was immersed into Christ. It wasn't because I was telling God no. It was because I didn't understand I had to do that. There's only shame when you tell God no. That's the only place you have shame. Okay? Just want to say that in regards to when Christ calls you and you say no, that's where you should be embarrassed. Not because you lived in ignorance. So having said all this, what are we saved from? It's a basic question, and one of the misnomers out there is that we try and, again, simplify things. And in so doing, I think we oversimplify and confuse people. You often hear, we are saved from sin. That's not entirely true. What we've got to get back to, because in our culture today, we've kind of stopped thinking biblically because we've stopped talking biblically. And we stopped talking biblically because we've stopped reading the fine print. We read a lot of books and listen to a lot of people, but we've gotten away from the scriptures. What are we saved from? And I'll tell you the reason why we don't know today, most of us don't know today, is because it's offensive. If you actually talk about what we are saved from, we live in a world, especially today, that finds this word offensive. And I hope you can pick it out. We're going to go through a list of scriptures, probably faster than you can write it down, so you can go back online and listen, but here they are. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 says this. This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? I was in here earlier looking for crickets to step on. Who told them to flee from my foot? Right? I mean, it's the same thing. John's saying to these guys, these Sadducees and Pharisees, who warned you to come to me and to flee the coming wrath? As he was baptizing in this baptism of repentance. John 3:35 through 36 reads this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains, it's key, remains on him. We're going to come back to this later. God's wrath, Romans 2:5 through 6. Paul says this to this church, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourselves for the day of God's wrath. Romans 5:9 through 10, since we now have been justified by his blood, that is by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Ephesians 2, 3 through 4, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. That is, we were of the corrupt mindset and of the flesh, not given the Holy Spirit yet, and following its desires and thoughts, living that out. But like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And this is important, because anybody who is outside Christ, you need to know this, categorically, scripturally speaking, Jesus is the only name we have been given under heaven by which we can be saved. And what Paul is saying here is, prior to us coming to Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, we were objects of wrath. Another one of those little things out there that we say is that, you know, we're all God's children. If you're in the church, yes, you are. If you're outside the church, no, you're not. Every single one of you, unless you are a Jew, were grafted in. You were adopted. That's what the scriptures say. You were adopted into this family. And praise God that we were. But until you were adopted, you were not his children. And I dare you to find that in the Bible where it says, otherwise, we're all God's children. No, outside of Christ, you are an object of wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we're almost done with these, and this is not exhaustive. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Colossians 3:6, our last one. He says, the wrath of God is coming. Kind of reminds you of a sermon maybe you heard of, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I sat down and heard a spirited guy just share that all over again. It's moving. I halfway considered giving that 45-minute sermon. They were long back then, kind of like mine sometimes. We don't like this because it makes us uncomfortable. We don't know how to share that because it's offensive. And so what we end up doing is we kind of pat it, we kind of move it, and we shift it, and we go, well, Jesus saves us from our sin. Well, that's not entirely true. We are saved from God's wrath it's the result of our sin, because the wages of sin is what? Death. We are afraid today to say that, and we've muted it. And let me tell you what's happened as a result. This is where it gets really confusing. If I were to ask you, Ed, do you want a life jacket? Do you need one right now? No? Keith, you need a life jacket? Does anybody need to put on a life jacket right now? Why do you not need a life jacket, Pat? You're not in water. So you see no danger. There's no fear right now of you drowning. Do you realize, now, if I were to take you 5 miles off Lake Erie with me and Randy in a 5-foot seas, and like they did with me and almost drowned me. They didn't almost drown me. But I was a little bit scared, mostly green, because I was nauseous. I wanted to know where the life jackets were, right? Because if we go over, we're quite a ways offshore. There I realize my need for a life jacket. You realize that when we don't tell people the reality of their state that they are in fact in, because we mute the reality of God's wrath, we fail to communicate that, convey that to them, what that does is they pass. And do you know why they pass? Because they don't know. They don't know they're in danger. Does that make sense? We've muted the reality of what awaits them. And in so doing, they go, that Jesus thing I don't need. If you don't understand the danger you're in, you don't understand your need for a Savior, for a rescue. So what is salvation? Our next question, this is number 2. What is salvation? How would you articulate that? Well, I mean, we know what we're saved from, but what is it? It's simply this. Salvation is where we as sinners, because we are all sinners, we're all lawbreakers, we've all broken God's law, and we must be punished. I don't think anyone here would say, oh, the guy who shot those cops should be given a pardon. Right? I don't think so. I know I wouldn't. Every just law that is broken unjustly should be punished. I think we would all agree with that. Now, we might well, it's a lie. It's not as bad, a white lie. We might play a game with our sense of right and wrong, but we all agree that there are certainly certain crimes that are committed that should be punished, right? We agree on that. That's why we spank our children and we discipline people in the way that we do. We are lawbreakers, and the day is coming where each of us will stand before the great judge. And it terrifies me. It should terrify you. Not because, as in the church, I have the fear of going to hell now because Christ paid that for in my place, but because I'm still accountable for the life that I live in this body to date. But what it is, what is salvation? It is where we have the greatest, most unjust trade that has ever been given, ever in history. Christ, who was righteous, Christ, who was perfect, saw our need and came and suffered in our place. The just for the unjust, out of his deep love for us, he did this for us. That is what salvation is where there's been an exchange. So much so that now when God sees us on judgment day, he doesn't see you. He sees Christ. Remember, we are the fragrance of Christ. We've put on Christ. So here's the big question, though, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, we saw in Philippians chapter 3, 17 through 19, that Paul makes reference to this church. Keep the pattern. Keep the example that we gave you, because there are many, listen, there are many who claim Christ, who wear the jersey, who sing praises to his name, many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And this is what's so hard. This is where I think we get so confused. What is the pattern then? How do we come to a place of salvation? And before we answer that, before we get to the orange piece of paper, I need to tell you something to kind of set this up first. Part of why this is so confusing today, why we don't understand the plan of salvation in so many places and so many churches, is because, and I wish it wasn't so, there is no book in the Bible that says the plan of salvation, where it's clearly laid out, written for unchristian, unchurched people. What the best we have are intercepted letters that explain it by remembrance to people who've already done it. If you'll remember, Jesus sent these fishermen out who had spent 3.5 years with him in his ministry to go and proclaim, not write books, not go and share a tract. They were sent to preach the gospel. They were sent to give an example, to give a pattern for others that they may do the same. And that's how we've gotten this over the years. And where we get kind of confusing over the years in regard to salvation is we've stopped reading these letters. And over time, things have kind of gotten jumbled up. We've actually, do you have to do this? Do you have to do that? John 3:16, we'll leave it there and just believe. But if you look on this orange piece of paper, the best that we have is we have references. Listen, we have references to each of these things throughout the Gospels and in reference to, and the epistles, they're referenced. If you look at the bottom there, let me get my piece of paper.
At the bottom,
it says, put my glasses back on. It says complete process. We'll just jump to the bottom. It says Romans 10 for hear. Romans 10:4, believe. Repentance, Romans 2:4. Confession, Romans 10:9. And baptism, Romans 6:3. The Romans had already done all of this. And as he mentions these, it's just by remembrance. It wasn't him trying to tell unchurched people how to be saved. He was talking to the church. Does this make sense so far? So the best we have to reconstruct, the best we have, why it's so confusing, is to reconstruct from the letters. And we do a lot of that through the book of Acts. And we're not going to go through all of these, don't worry, but you do have homework. Because I believe it is important that all of us understand the plan of salvation. So I'll say this real fast with you.
This first one that we have after the gray, it says Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. Let me tell you, the answers that you're looking for the hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, you're going to check them off, or you can actually write it into the box, the actual passage. If you want to know what they are, here it is. Here, we have reference to the word here in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Just so you know, Peter had been preaching to these Jews who had just witnessed an amazing miracle where the 12 disciples were speaking in tongues, which means language. It wasn't babbly gobbledygook. It was actual language. And the reason why this was miraculous was because these were Galileans. If you can think of it this way, it'd be like, we're from Macomb, and we've never left Macomb. We've never studied another language. And yet, as we're talking here at Macomb, 12 of us are speaking perfectly, with accents and everything, perfectly other languages from other countries. And people are going, what is going on? This is amazing. And so this was like the first sign they bumped into. And one of the things that Peter did is he gave an amazing, compelling sermon to these Jews. By the way, some of which who were there, who participated in the murder of Jesus. And by this time, they had seen signs and wonders already. Even when Christ had died, they beheld all of that and were like, whoa, something's up here. And now these guys are doing this, and there's another sign, and he says, look, you killed the author of life. And I love this. There's no invitation song. There was no need for them to say, you know, for Peter to say, you know, if you want to come forward and accept Christ, come at this time. They were like, Peter, what do we do? What do we do? They realize all at once, they believe the message. It's implied here, but it's actually referenced right here in 2:37. It's implied. That's why they ask, what are we supposed to do? We acknowledge we killed the author of life, the Lord and Christ that God had sent to us, the Messiah, our Savior. What do we do? How do we be saved from this terrible crime that we've committed? And he tells them in Acts 2:38, repent. The confession part, by the way, is implied. It's never mentioned. I don't believe even in the book of Acts, confession is not mentioned, if I'm not mistaken. But baptism is, again, Acts 2:38. And so what I want you to do is you go through these, what you're going to find is sometimes, you're only going to find like maybe two places, two can be checked off. And I don't want that to bother you. Let me tell you why. The book of Acts was written to who? Christians. There were some things that were a part of their understanding. They didn't feel a need to say, remember, we heard the message and we believed it and we confessed Christ as Lord. And we repented of our sins and we were baptized. That is why it's so confusing, because we don't have like a book that was written for unchurched people, by the way. No. The Bible was never meant to be given to unchurched people for them to figure out salvation. Did you know that? That's what we're here for. That's what you are here for. Not just me. We are being sent. We, what's that say up there? We have been commissioned, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, to go and to share this. Our Lord commanded us to share this. And folks, it is the only cure. It is the only cure that we have for this issue of sin that leads to death. Okay, I know I've gone long. So Maggie, would you guys come with the praise team? I have one closing story that I do want to share. I was reading the news and I bumped into this article. December last year, almost $15 million in Arizona. Somebody had the winning lottery ticket. The winning lottery ticket. And what was crazy is no one came and claimed it. Can you imagine what you would do with $15 million? I can think of, I don't know how I'd spend that much money. I can't even imagine it. But I know a lot of things I want to buy. But $15 million, they had the winning ticket and never claimed it. Never took it home. And what blows my mind is even among us, we have people who come week after week, who listen online, and they've never cashed it in. They have the winning ticket for life eternal. And if that is you and you need to claim it, please don't leave. We have an invitation time. And what that time is for, it's not necessary. It's not stated in the Bible. But we are simply trying to give a space for people to respond as God draws them to himself. If that's you this morning as we sing the song, that's why I sit up here. I would love to sit down and talk with you about how you too can be a part of the life eternal that we have in Christ Jesus. If that's you, would you please all stand? We'll all stand right now and let's sing our invitational song. It's old, it's rugged, but it is the power and the God and the salvation. Be proud and fill this world with the fragrance of Christ. And if it offends people, that's not your fault. That's not your problem. You were commanded to go. And so as people who are commanded, you are being sent. Share it. And learn that. By the way, that's your homework. Go home and review this. We should know this like our ABCs. It's the foundation of our faith. Share it. This life-saving message. Let's pray. God, empower us, your church, your people. Give us a boldness that we may go into this world unapologetically and be witnesses for you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.